talking about joy these days. And today we want to talk about the joy of God's Word. Some of you who will remember the years of the Cold War and how it was that people were smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe and into other countries that were held by dictators. Remember all the ways that they would do that, put it inside of a fake bottom of a suitcase, or sew pages of the Bible just inside the lining of their coat. And there have been people all along for many years who we've heard about in China, someone in a prison who has one page from the Bible, or who has an old Sunday school, you know, those comics you used to get in Sunday school. And that's just what they lived on for years. And so we kind of take a little bit of, well, we take a lot for granted, actually. But some people actually get thrilled over having a Bible. And the question really is do you get thrilled over having a Bible? Do I get thrilled? Does it bring me joy? There are people who find much more joy in life than we do with much less than we have. And so we want to go down that path a bit today. Yesterday, Justice Antonin Scalia passed away. And if you had asked me to make a list of people who are bringing light into our current culture, I probably wouldn't have put him on my list. However, when he left us, it seemed to me that things got a good bit darker all of a sudden. And he was a man who was probably holding the tenuous balance of power against bad things. He was holding that in place, and I sense perhaps a dam breaking now. But our founding fathers of our country said repeatedly that this experiment in democracy is only going to work if it is practiced by people with a common, or what we'll call a moral consensus. And they said it in many ways, and this moral consensus was based on the Bible and the principles from Scripture, whether or not they were all practicing evangelicals or Jesus followers, I think not, actually. But they believed that this is where the center of rightness lay. And so we have come to a new place. And in fact, this Bible teaches very clearly the principle that the king is not the law, but rather the law is the king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, at the end of that chapter, it gives instructions, Moses gives instructions to the children of Israel, and he says that when you get a king, the first thing he is to do is to sit down and make himself his own copy of the law of God. And in the making of that copy, you see, he will have read it, maybe even for the first time, but he will read it and he will know it. And he says the reason he is to do that is that he is to remember that he is no different than his fellow Israelites in being under God's law. And so our nation is coming to a different place. And we, as the people of the book, who are keepers of God's law, his law of freedom in Christ even, are going to stand out more in the days and years ahead. But traditionally, there's been a celebration in the Jewish community for the giving of the law. It's called Simchat Torah. You'll recognize the word Torah. It's the Hebrew word for law. It can mean the laws given by Moses, or it can mean the book of the laws written by Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, or it can mean the whole, what we call Old Testament, or it can actually mean the whole Bible. But the word simcha is one of the Jewish words or Hebrew words for joy. It's the joy of the law. Now, we actually know about this holiday a little bit more than we might think. But here's a good picture of people who find joy in the Word of God. They have it in that ark that man is carrying there. In there is the Torah scroll, and they are dancing for joy that God has chosen them to know His law and to keep it. But in our annual holiday schedule coming up, there are a couple of holidays that we look at, and they're not, actually they're the same ones that they're celebrating here. The Simcha Torah falls on what we call Pentecost, or what the Jews call Shavuot, which means sevens. So we start at Passover, and then seven Sabbaths later, the day after that seventh Sabbath, we have Pentecost, which is 50 days, because it's 49 days plus one, called Pentecost or sevens. And we in the New Testament understand Passover to be the time that Jesus was crucified, was buried and raised again, and then 50 days later the Holy Spirit was given. Well, that was all happening in the frame of Jewish holidays, and what they were celebrating then from farther back in the book of Exodus was the Passover, was when they came out of Egypt, right? And 50 days later, guess where they were? They were at Mount Sinai. 50 days later, they were at Mount Sinai hearing the Ten Commandments from the mouth of God Himself. So these two things play together. Simcha Torah might have been developed out of a little competition with the church. It actually, you know, they weren't celebrating Simcha Torah in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts. It didn't come about till about 1,000 years later, when the Jewish community and the Christian church were kind of watching each other and what they did, and they saw, because the church was still celebrating the giving of the Holy Spirit, what a joyous thing this was. Take out a hymnal, if you would, for a minute, and just look at any page. Let me make it like this, if I might. You see, on the staff there, you see the treble clef and the bass clef. If you look at the bass line, if we had Monica come up here and just play the bass line of any hymn, it might be familiar to us and it might not, because it usually doesn't have the melody directly in it. But it's got some gravitas. It's played at a lower place, and it's kind of a foundation to the music. But then if you play the top, the treble clef, usually you get the melody there. And the melody is what brings it all together and gives it coherence. But if you just play the melody, one line, you don't have the full foundation and gravitas of the music. And that's how all these things play together. That's how Passover and Shavuot, Pentecost, play with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit, you see, come on the same day in the calendar. They happened on the same days in history, and God planned it that way. That was His design. And so we get the joy of having all these things together. The 10 words at Sinai, the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, and what's not to rejoice? God has spoken to us. He has given us amazing, amazing things. And so this Word of God that we have is centered around this law, this first five books of the Bible. And I want to talk about that just a little bit for a few moments, because I think we think of the laws as a collection of laws, but that's not at all what it is. The law is, the books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are a story, a narrative. It's God's story about how his people came to be. The law covenant given at Mount Sinai was God telling his people how it is they were going to go about being different than the rest of the world. You're going to be unique in this way, but the fact that we're hearing about God doing this, that's part of the story. So the law fits inside the story. And the story is, you know, in the book of the law, it goes all the way from creation to where Israel is entering the land. And so that's really the longest stretch of time anywhere in the Bible, except maybe the book of Revelation looking forward. We don't know yet. But if the Lord comes today, this is still the longest piece of history, even if you only believe that the creation happened in 7 literal days, or even if you believe it happened in X billions of years, or if you think it happened both because you think that the physics of the thing works out that way. We won't go into that today. But we get introduced to some very important people in the book of the law. Besides Adam and Eve, from whom our entire theology of what it means to be a human being in a sinful world comes, we know Noah, and then we get to Abraham, who received the promise from God that we still derive our nutrition, our spiritual nutrition from, Paul says, from that olive tree that we are grafted into. The sap in that tree is the promise made to Abraham, and we derive benefit from that to this day. So Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, we meet all these people in the first book of the law. And then the second book begins the story of a man named Moses, the guy who's writing the book. And so he continues, and the rest of the whole book of the law is his life story, and he dies on the last page of the book of the law. So the law is foundational. It is from the book of the law that next comes the prophets, and then the writings, and then shortly after that, the New Testament. And all of the writers in this book that you and I read, everybody who comes after the law is interpreting and commenting on the law up to and including the New Testament writers, the gospel writers, and all the epistle writers. So the law is an amazing gift from God. It's the foundation on which we stand. It's the bass clef in the music of God's symphony that he has brought to us. So this story that was read to us this morning from Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived after the exile in the time of the writings. And so he had the law and probably a lot of the prophets at his disposal when they were reading. And a lot of those things were being put together into shaping, or shaped together into what we call the canon, that is the whole of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. But for the everyday person, there was no Bible, there was no book they could just read. They would hear this read out, if they were observant in good times, they would hear it read out once a year. And so we have this amazing privilege of swimming in this sea of God's Word all the time. We have his word everywhere all around us. They were probably, some of these people had never heard it before because they were just coming back from the exile. And they were weeping because they were hearing things that they had no idea about. And they were coming to understand how much in God's debt they were. But all these prophets, writings, and the New Testament, they're all commenting on this basic story. Now, in the book of the law that they were reading on this day, Nehemiah and Ezra and all the Levites were reading, there's not only the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in there and his 12 sons. There is an undertone that comes all the way through the book of the law, because the person who's telling us the story, Moses, at the end, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, looking back, he already sees that they're going to break this covenant of the law. They're not going to keep this. They're just not going to do it. And he knows it, and he tells them that. But one of the things that gets written into his book from the very beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3, is that a promise is made to Eve that one of her seed, someone from you, Eve, is going to defeat this serpent who defeated you in the garden. A promise of someone is coming. At the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob is on his deathbed and he is giving out the blessing to his sons. And he says, it's from you, Judah, my fourth son. It's from you that a king will come. So we know about this king already in the first book of the Bible, in the book of the law, that they're hearing out there by the Watergate in the time of Nehemiah. And then in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, the writer tells us that this one who's coming, this king who's coming, will come out of Egypt, just like his people Israel came out of Egypt. And at the end of the book of the law, book of Deuteronomy, we learn that another one is coming, and he's going to be a prophet like Moses as well. And then the person from Nehemiah's time, or thereabouts, maybe, who wrote the last couple of words, wrote Moses' epilogue, or his epitaph, said that we haven't seen anybody like Moses in all the time since Moses. And believe me, we've been looking for him. And so when we meet Jesus and we meet John the Baptizer in the New Testament, that's where those questions come from. Are you the prophet? Are you the one that Moses spoke of? He spoke of the Messiah already at the very beginning. And what was their reaction to hearing all of this? They wept. We're not observing this law. We haven't been keeping this law. This is why we got exiled. This is so much. And this king, who is this king? They were weeping. But what was their response supposed to be? What did they tell them to do? They said, you should have joy, because you should eat, you should drink, and be joyful, because God has spoken to his people. That's really wonderful. So let me just take a minute with this passage at Nehemiah. Again, quickly, it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. That is to say, they were translating it. The people probably spoke Aramaic, which is a cousin language to Hebrew, but the book was written in Hebrew, so it was maybe a little bit like going from Spanish to Portuguese. You can pick up most of it if you know one of the languages and can mostly understand the other. They were translating it, or as the Greek would have it, they were exegeting it. They were bringing out the meaning. This is what we do every week here. We're standing with our arms open and saying, God, whatever you have for us. And so that's what they were doing. They were making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. That is an extremely high value in God's word, in the Bible, that we should understand what's being said. Not that we should get feelings about it. They had feelings. And they were saying, you've got the wrong feelings about this. This is making you more weep and mourn. You should be joyful about this. So Nehemiah said, go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who came here with not, they didn't forget to bring a lunch. He says, the day is holy to our Lord. They were celebrating Sukkot. If you read on in the chapter, you'll see that. Or the Feast of Booths. And so this is a holiday. This is a celebration. And part of the celebration is to read the law. And you should find joy in that. He goes on, the day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. That is to say, do not worry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. These people had nothing. They had come back to rebuild the walls of the city, to rebuild the temple. And there were enemies all around them. And they said, we're going to celebrate like the law tells us to celebrate, and we're going to rejoice like the law tells us to rejoice. And so it says the Levites calmed all the people. And then verse 12, all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy. Why? Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So folks, when we hear from the Word of God, when we understand something that we didn't understand before, when we read a scripture we've been reading our whole lives, and all of a sudden God just whacks us with it, like a wave hitting us at the beach, we should find great joy in that. God is changing my life. He is making things happen in my heart. Now, same thing's going on in Luke 24, the second passage. And you might want to turn there. In fact, do turn there if you would, please. Luke 24, this is after, this is the day that Jesus was resurrected. And the women have already seen him, and the news is kind of out, but he meets these people on the road who are jabbering about this. And they were on the way to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They're talking with each other, and as they talked and discussed these things, I'm in verse 15, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The word in the original language, the word for eyes is in there. It says their eyes were closed, in other words. And so it goes on with this conversation. They asked him, Jesus asked them, what are you talking about as you walk along? As if he didn't know. And they said, are you the only person that hasn't heard what's going on? Well, tell me what, you know? And so they go on. They said, well, somebody said they seen him. He died and he's raised again. And look at verse 24. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus begins to speak. Verse 25, let's look at that, those couple of verses there. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah, the Christ, have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, there was no New Testament yet. Really wasn't even thought of at that point. But he was able to take from the very beginning, from the law of God, the same thing they were reading with Nehemiah and Ezra, and explain about himself. And then move down to verse 30. When he was at the table with them, they invited him, well, stay the night with us, and it's almost evening, come on in. And so he was at the table with them. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened. So it's a finishing of that statement that says their eyes were closed and now their eyes were opened. And their response, they recognized him and he disappeared. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's amazing, you see. And that is our experience as we dig in to this word. It made sense to them. Oh, we were with Jesus and now we know what happened. Jesus is the light of the world, he says. He's the living word of God. And so they were being enlightened while they were with Jesus and hearing what he had to say. So many things will make sense that we have read perhaps before and only partly understood. Knowing the resurrected Lord, being with Jesus, makes personal, it makes integrated, it makes intimate sense as we go on and get older and walk longer with Him. God's Word brings us joy. So it's that simple. Celebrate with great joy because you understand. Meet Jesus in the Scriptures, and I tell you the truth, He will catch you on fire. And who knows what this looks like, but God uses His Word to make that connection. We always talk about how hard it is to get from our mind to our heart, from our heart to our hands. This Word is the thing that does that. Being with Jesus connects all those things. It tells us what it really means to believe. You say, I believe, you know, and the Scripture's answer is, great, good for you. The demons in hell believe too, and they're really terrified of the Lord. You have to believe in the full sense of the word. You have to believe so much that you'll even act it out and do something about that belief. The Word of God brings us joy. We rejoice in His light. And we don't know what it'll look like. Who knows? It happens everywhere. People are excited about Jesus. And so if you are able to, if you only seek better circumstances, if you're just trying to get happy, you know, well, I read the Bible. I try to get a little verse every day. I had a professor in college who cynically called the daily bread the daily crouton is what he called it. But I've changed my mind about that. I think if you sit and read the daily bread, you're getting something for yourself. But if you have that attitude that, well, I got to get something good for my soul today, so I'll just have a little something. God wants you to dive in like you're diving into the ocean. Let it get all over you and just swim in it. Live in it. Learn to swim in it. Learn what it means. If you seek only better circumstances, joy will elude you. You won't find it. You'll get happy for a moment, but you'll find yourself terrorized that you might be uncomfortable or unhappy for a minute. That's the American malady. We can't be as happy as the people in those African churches that I showed you. They don't have anything. They have no expectation that they're going to get anything. And so they just somehow or another figure out how to have joy in the Lord. We have all kind of stuff, and we're scared to death we're going to lose it. We got our houses, and we got our alarm systems, and we talk about this all the time. If you seek better circumstances, joy will elude you. But if you are able to see what God is up to, then what eludes you are the need for perfect circumstances. That will just fade away, and you'll be with Him. Let me read to you four little prayers from a people group in the mountains of Haiti, who have a missionary there wrote these down, some prayers that they say. One is, our great physician, dear God, in other words, our great physician, your word is like alcohol. When it's poured on an infected wound, it burns and stings, but only then can it kill germs. If it doesn't burn, it doesn't do any good. There's a prayer. Another one. Father, we are hungry baby birds this morning. Our heart mouths are gaping wide, waiting for you to fill us. Is that a good picture? Yeah. Father, a cold wind seems to have chilled us. Wrap us in the blanket of your word, and it warms us up. Finally, this. Father, we find your word like a cabbage. As we pull down the leaves, we get closer to the heart. And as we get closer to the heart of this thing, it's sweeter and sweeter as we go. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall, though following an example of disobedience, as we find in so many of the stories in our Bible. Because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is this amazing word that we have. Would you pick up your Bible just now? Let's stand up together and get a Bible. Yours or one in front of me. As the band comes up, they're going to close our service for us. But I would like for us to take this Bible and just hold it up right now as we close in prayer. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father in heaven, for this word, for the joy of knowing you all throughout our life. So many centuries went by when people had to go to a place and hope that they could hear just a little bit of this, and we have full and free access to it. What joy that is. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the joy you give us in your word, in your truth, culminating. This is all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. And we just thank you that we're able to have him in our heart and in our soul. Thank you in his name today. Amen.